What was the best day of your life? I just think about that for a minute. What was the best day of your life? What was it like? What did it smell like? Did you look forward to it for a long time? Or did it just suddenly happen? Was there cake? A lot of times on the best day of your life, there's cake because it's some other kind of celebration, maybe a wedding cake or a birthday cake. All right. Now that you know, that you remember, that you're fixed on what the best day of your life is, I want you to think about Jesus' best day. Because I think his baptism, don't you? I think his baptism must have been a best day for him. He goes to see his friend John. They're there at the lakeside. We don't know if there were kayaks. It doesn't say there were kayaks, but I assume there were canoes and so on. And then he goes and he gets baptized. Baptism's not that easy to do for people who do it by immersion. I have a friend, Carol, who's a younger Baptist minister, and she's in a church, and this year she's doing 6 baptisms. And, you know, when we're going to baptize someone here in a little bit, and it's a relatively simple thing, but for her, she's got to get down in a pool of water. And so I was asking her how you do this, and she was explaining to me that she wears her bathing suit on baptism Sundays. I have never worn a bathing suit under my robe in my entire life. I assure you, I don't have one on now. And she was explaining about some of the problems Baptist ministers have. That at her former church, there was a special robe that had weights to keep the robe down. Because I guess when you get in the pool, the robe floats up. So Jesus is going to be baptized. And I assume that John's camel hair robe has weights so that it will stay down. And he gets baptized. And this is the part where I think it must have been the best day of his life, even though there wasn't any cake. And heaven opens. Heaven opens. And the Spirit comes in the shape of a dove and sits on him. And there's this voice. You're my child, and I love you. You're my child and I love you. I think people wait for that voice from their parents all their lives. So yeah, I think that must have been his best day. And you know, the problem with the best day is that you wake up the next day, isn't it? The next day. And in the life of Jesus, it's always fascinated me that you have on the one hand his best day, being baptized, being told you're the Son of God and God loves you. And then the text says he's driven out into the wilderness, into the desert. You know, this isn't one of those things where you go to Eddie Bauer or Land's End or REI and you get all equipped. And you get all set to go trekking on a vacation you've looked forward to. Actually, in Mark, which is the original version of this, it says that Jesus is thrown into the wilderness. That he's just dumped there. It's almost a violent word that's used. Life can change in a moment. And Jesus' life has changed in a moment. It's like living in Albany and having it hit 70 degrees one day and then a couple days later barely being able to make 16. Ouch. Things sure can turn around. And in the life of Jesus, the turnaround is to go from heaven opening to being driven out into the wilderness and going hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. I was in a class once. We were doing a Greek translation of this text, and somebody said, why is it important if you have 40 days, doesn't that assume 40 nights? And someone else who was there who had actually gotten lost in the wilderness said, believe me, when you're hungry, the nights count even more than the days. So Jesus is there and he's very, very hungry. And there's no cake, there's no food at all, just the dangerous, daunting desert wilderness where all you can hear is your empty stomach. And that's the site of temptation when he's empty. How can I get what I need? Isn't that what the question is for all of us every day? And isn't that the question that leads to temptation? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil or by Satan. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include this story, apparently combining two slightly different versions. Since no one else is present, we have to conclude that Jesus told someone about it. It's also a symbolic story, because to go backward from the Jordan River into the wilderness is to go backward in the story of God's people. God's people come through the wilderness to the Jordan River and then into the Promised Land. Just like Jesus, God's people had been hungry and thirsty and faced temptation, but he faces it alone. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, has flown off somewhere. It's gone. The voice from heaven is silent. Jesus, as the song says, has to walk this lonesome valley by himself. So alone, hungry, and vulnerable, Jesus fasts for 40 days and nights. And here's the first thing to learn about temptation. It often comes when we are most vulnerable. It doesn't come on the day when you are armored, but on the day when you are naked. Today, we rarely practice the spiritual discipline of fasting in Protestant churches. It's seldom mentioned. We have kept the pilgrims' Thanksgiving, but we never talk about the fact that they fasted for a couple days beforehand. But giving up, taking something off the table of possibilities, can induce temptation, because it walks us into the valley where Jesus walked. So can putting something on the table, making a commitment for something you're going to do throughout the season of Lent. These spiritual disciplines have in common the possibility of failure. The possibility of failure. You know, one of my spiritual disciplines is that I come into this wonderful place with so much significance and such an incredible history. And I sit somewhere, often, sometimes just down in front, sometimes where you're sitting. Sometimes I think of one of you and I go sit in your place. If you come in and your place is messed up a little bit, it might have been me. And I sit there, and I wait for my insides to be quiet, and I pray. And I pray for you, and I pray for the church, and for many things. And I always end the prayer by naming all of the people in my immediate family. Well, that's my discipline. But you know, there's days when I'm in a hurry. And there's days when I'm forgetful, and there's days when I stay too long in the office and I'm a little late to get somewhere else. And on those days, sometimes my temptation is just to rush off. Do you have that temptation to just rush off without doing that prayer? And so one of the things that I'm doing during Lent is to make sure that I do that every single day. Even when, like the other day, on Thursday, I was all the way out to the car and I remembered, oh, here it is, the second day of Lent, and you've already messed up. You've already failed. And I had to walk all the way back in to do my prayer. Imagine Jesus in the desert. He's a little stinky, I would think. And he's lost. But he's beyond worrying about direction. There is a moment when you become so focused on hunger that nothing else matters. Addicts know this moment. This is the moment that he hears the voice of temptation. This is the moment, alone, hungry, vulnerable, he is like us, on his own, facing temptation alone. And there are three temptations mentioned, but in a sense, they're the same temptation, because they all circle back to this same principle. Who are you, and who's in charge here? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, Satan says. That's the the first test. A few days before, he's been acclaimed as the Son of God, but is he really going to live that way? What does it mean? The first temptation is to use who he is to sustain himself on his own, to feed himself. God fed the people of Israel bread in the wilderness. Why shouldn't the Son of God make his own bread? It's a test. If you're the Son of God, the question suggests that perhaps he's not the Son of God after all. Does he believe in what's been said? Does he believe in his own call? And can that call, that power, be used to himself, for himself, to meet his own needs? The second temptation, to recklessly throw himself into the air, depending on the angels to save him, is just like it. Both ask, do you believe who you are? And this is the question we face as a church, as individuals. If you are following Christ, think about that. If you are a child of God, how will we change if we ask that question? You know, there's so many things I could think about differently if I wasn't a Christian, if I wasn't a child of God, if I wasn't trying to live into that way. And the same with you. If you are the Son of God, Jesus has asked, and Satan challenges him to show it by using the gifts of God, not for God's purpose, but for his own. We all have that challenge, I think. We all have that test. There is a piece of darkness in us that's always lurking there, inviting us to wander off into a different path. The Wizard of Earthsea is a long story about a young wizard who becomes so proud of his gifts that he uses them to show off. But in showing off, a dark side of him splits off, and the rest of the story, the rest of his life, is about how that darkness darkens the world until finally he's able to confront it. Lent is a time for us to confront our own darkness. The challenge of temptation to Jesus is to ask whether he will serve his own needs or stand in humility and serve the unfolding purpose of God. Are you the Son of God? That's what it asks. Now, the final temptation in the wilderness sums all the temptations up because it asks who Jesus is serving. All the kingdoms of the world are offered. A way of summing up worldly success. Only serve me, the tempter says. How does Jesus face these temptations? How does he get through it? How do we? How do you? Jesus, in each case, quotes a Bible verse. You know, God's word is what gets him through. He faces them by living from God's word. Today, we live in such a self-regarding culture that even worship is judged by the standards of entertainment sometimes. I really enjoyed that, someone says, and they mean to compliment what's gone on, and I appreciate that. But you know, it's not really our purpose here for people to enjoy it or to be entertained. Our purpose together is to share the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to consider how the Word of God can live in us so that we live through it. Three times Jesus is tempted. Three times he quotes back God's Word to the tempter. Now, we all walk through times of temptation. Tracy Cochran is a writer who says, security is mostly a superstition. It doesn't exist in nature, and nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. If you want to find the adventure, then you have to walk through the temptation and answer the question, just like Jesus, of who you're serving. This year, this season of Lent, I want to walk with you, and I want to walk with Jesus. I want all of us to listen to God's word and listen to the characters in the story and listen to their questions. And here's the first and most important that the tempter is asking every single day. Who are you serving? This season, we are challenged to live the questions that God's word asks. to confront them, wonder about them, let them live in us and change us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal Lord, help us, like Jesus, to walk through our times of temptation, letting your word fill us and show us the way forward. Amen.